We're continuing in our series of looking at Jesus' words in Matthew's Gospel. So if you can open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 8. Jesus' words of warning for the half-hearted, this one's called. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verses 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my Father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Well, let's pray as we look at this section of the word together. Jesus, we know that you are Lord, but we can hesitate when you speak. Give us listening ears and feet that move. Amen. Nesting Time by Stuart Douglas. Obviously, one of Sharon's favourite comedians. And never in this hard world was such an absurd, charming, utterly disarming little bird, the mossy green, the sunlit honey-eater, that darts from scribbly gum to Banksia tree and lights upon the head of my small daughter. It must decide, for men and bird alike, as pick, pick, pick it goes with its sharp beak, if so much trust is possible in nature. And back it darts to that safe Banksia tree, then swoops on my own head, the brave wild creature. It thinks it must have hair to line its nest, and hair will have, and it will chance the rest, and up and down my neck, and then my daughter's, those prickly black feet run, that tugging beak, and loud like wind it whirs its green wing feathers. Then take your choice from me or those fair tresses, you darting bird, too shy for our caresses. There's just this gap in nature and in man, where birds can perch on heads and pull out hair. And if you want to chance it, well, you can. Have you ever seen a bird nesting? Have you ever found a bird's nest? There's something magical about a little home made by a creature without hands. Somehow the creature weaves together twigs and leaves, maybe mud and spit, perhaps even drinking straws and pieces of litter, into something that will house a new generation of birds. And what about the way we talk about humans nesting when there's a baby soon to arrive? What images does that conjure up for you? Grandma cross-stitching the baby's name? New curtains, perhaps painting a frieze or hanging a mobile. How nice that we live in a creation where birds of the air have nests. What about foxes and their holes? Maybe you don't feel so good about them, especially if your chooks have disappeared as ours did a few years ago. To the Bible writers and to us, foxes can be pests, and they can steal things, and they can be crafty in a despicable way. But even foxes must get cold and need to sleep. So maybe you could think about Mr. Badger in Wind in the Willows, or Mr. Beaver in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And if you can let the fox join that sweet furry throng for a moment, then maybe even a fox's hole can be a picture of protection and shelter. Maybe even warm and inviting. Yes, it's good that we live in a creation where foxes have holes. The trouble is, there was a time when birds and even foxes were more hospitably served by this creation than the Lord Jesus himself. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Today we're picking up a couple of proverb-like statements that Jesus made about the need for radical commitment to him. They come in a sweep of material about how much authority Jesus had, authority as a teacher, like a new Solomon and a new Moses, all rolled into one as he offers the Sermon on the Mount. Authority over leprosy and paralysis and fever. Authority over a furious storm just after the episode that we're reading now. And so in the midst of all these authoritative words and actions, Matthew presents a most bewildering idea that humans find it difficult to surrender to the authority of Jesus. Humans find it difficult to surrender to the authority of Jesus. Now, among other things, Matthew's gospel is about discipleship, and he wants us to see then that disciples do surrender to the radical authority of Jesus. So as we meditate on these proverb-like statements that Jesus makes, I want us to notice four things about Jesus' words to the half-hearted. They are radical, they are not necessarily literal, they are applicable, although they are temporal. Do you like that? Radical, maybe not literal, applicable, but temporal. That's where we're going. So let's play with radical. The radical nature of discipleship comes under Matthew's spotlight as he narrates these two brief encounters between Jesus and two would-be followers. As so happens in highly abbreviated biblical storytelling, we're left to guess a lot of the befores and afters and reasons why. It's very brief, isn't it? A man steps forward and says, "When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds of the air nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Some readers of Matthew's gospel are surprised to see a teacher of the law presented in such positive terms. Just before the Sermon on the Mount chapters, Peter and Andrew, then James and John, hear the call of Jesus and immediately drop their nets and leave their boats and follow. And so now there's this exciting moment where maybe a teacher of the law is also going to drop everything and follow Jesus. He's certainly talking that kind of talk, isn't it? He can speak about doing things with Jesus where he's going to drop his life and follow Jesus. But it's though Jesus senses there's some block in this man. His words actually don't match his heart. And so Jesus realizes that actions are going to be a big deal for this man. It's going to be a big deal for this guy to hit the road with Jesus. And so he speaks about accommodation arrangements. Now, I know that some people find camping rejuvenating, and some people find spontaneity invigorating. But what is life really like when you're on the road with no fixed address and an endless uncertainty about where to spend each night? Well, I reckon it would work out sometimes. You'd meet hospitable strangers from time to time. Things could work out, but lots of the time it would mean lying in the night with twigs in your back and rocks under your backside. That desperate lying awake thinking, "I need to go to the toilet, but it's so dark and I'm not sure where I could go. My legs are really cold and I can't think of any more clothes I can put on to warm up. I just need a drink of water. My lips are like sandpaper and my throat is burning every time I breathe. Why can't I have a fox's hole or a bird's nest to sleep in?" The scribe seems to be speaking of unconditional discipleship, but Jesus senses a reservation. And so Jesus teaches that following him may involve discomfort and inconvenience. And since Jesus himself is willing to put up with these things, this disciple needs to realize that no disciple is going to be greater than his or her master. Verse 21, another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, perhaps this man had a fresh corpse that he needed to deal with, but it could well be that he had an elderly father and he wants to pay him the honour of caring for him in his ageing and to be on the scene when it's time to arrange his father's funeral. probably the usual expectation of an adult son in Palestine. Now, Jesus has a place in this man's priorities, but sits somewhere among the obligations and duties of family life. Jesus is not treated by this man as a radical voice and as an urgent concern. And so Jesus' words to him are shocking and close to rude. Let the dead bury their own dead. Maybe a proverbial way of saying, there'll be spiritually dead people in your village who will not be interested in me. They'll stick around and they'll be able to make arrangements for your old father. Or maybe a proverbial overstatement that a disciple of Jesus is concerned first of all with life, not waiting around indefinitely when the author of life is calling. Jesus is a radical master, isn't he? He will not tolerate just having some place alongside family obligations and duties. From this man, on this occasion, he wants a radical, decisive break from other commitments in order to put Jesus first. And Jesus thought it was quite within his rights to ask this man to offend his family and perhaps grow estranged and disconnected from them, if that's what Jesus wanted. Quite a few years ago, we had a baby daughter who died at birth, and as we washed her dead body, we realised we'd asked a couple of Lisa's friends to be there. They supported us through the birth, but I didn't have a friend in the room, and none of my friends were coming, at least not straight away. And it was strange how alone I felt sitting there with a baby who had died, and how achingly I wanted a friend. The friend I wanted was Brett, but at that time he was a missionary in Spain. As timing would have it, he was almost due for home assignment, but he arrived shortly after our daughter's funeral. He missed the whole event. And when we first saw each other back in Australia, it was actually here at SNBC, the room was kind of icy, because we were both just so heavy with regret. He was a missionary serving Jesus, living a costly disciple's life, and he simply had to leave us to bury our own baby. And it was not what either of us wanted from our relationship. But we knew deep down that we wanted both to follow a master who was not always simple in his demands, and who did not always follow our agenda. Jesus is saying to this man that following Jesus may mean missing a major event in his and his family's life, maybe failing to perform some expected duty in a way that will be remembered and judged and criticised for decades. Following Jesus can mean opposing expectations, causing offence, being the odd one out in your family. Jesus is a radical Lord, and discipleship is a radical life. That's what we must see from this passage in Matthew. Jesus, the radical Lord, discipleship, the radical life. And it looks like neither character in Matthew 8 can take the heat, and they disappear from the story. Now, in these two encounters, Jesus demanded at least inconvenience of his followers, if not even homelessness. And Jesus asked for the unconventional, maybe even the cost of failing to meet others' expectations or our own sense of duty. That is radical. But can we take up the words and treat them as completely literal? Well, I think there is a sense that Matthew presents Jesus as a wisdom teacher, and Jesus in these two replies speaks with the brevity of a proverb maker in a way that invites us to ponder and to meditate on the words, foxes have dens, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere. A great image, isn't it? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But Matthew tells us it's not always true about Jesus. Jesus was not always homeless. Sure, there was that refugee season in Egypt in his infancy, but his father, Joseph, Matthew tells us, made a home in Nazareth. Later, Matthew's Gospel tells us Jesus made a home in Capernaum. And it would be hard to argue from the rest of the New Testament that Christian discipleship always means a life on the road with no fixed address. When Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, they don't go camping every night. They need people with houses to put them up. So presumably it's good for some people in the Christian community to have houses, even houses with spare rooms. And the Apostle Paul, who himself was a big traveller, teaches the Christians in Corinth that it's fine to stay in one station in life, even after one becomes a Christian. The radical cost of discipleship need not mean homelessness, but it will always mean a willingness to take up things that are inconvenient. Similarly, with the stinging words, "Let the dead bury their own dead." When Jesus was dying, remember, he noticed his mother and spoke words to make sure that she was taken care of. And Paul teaches that if we fail to provide for our own families, we've denied the faith, and we're worse than unbelievers. Imagine if it were considered a universal Christian virtue for all of us to abandon our aging parents. The implications would be huge and shameful. Perhaps the point is, discipleship means a willingness to be unconventional. Discipleship means a willingness to face the inconvenient. Discipleship means a willingness to be unconventional. And we probably need to think about what specific occasion generated Jesus' words here in Matthew 8. He was in a unique moment in salvation history. He was beginning a time of itinerant teaching, and he knew he was heading for Jerusalem and death. In his life, and in this unique time, the way of love for Jesus meant the inconvenience of homelessness and an unconventional set of priorities. Not everyone had the sense or the wisdom to pick up that this season of salvation history was unique and special, and that for this time in history, literally following Jesus with your feet and getting up and moving was the way of the disciple. Peter and Andrew sensed it, but the two people in Matthew 8 missed it. And I guess more broadly, Jesus had come into a world that was well practiced in ignoring God's voice and rejecting his way of holiness and love. So in a way, Jesus was saying, you know, if you're going to be a disciple, you're joining me and I'm always an outsider. Cleverly, just before this passage in Matthew 8, Matthew registers a quote from Isaiah that connects Jesus to the suffering servant, that gentle, faithful one from Isaiah who is misunderstood and not instantly valued, that persecuted outsider. So the discipleship life that's inconvenient and unconventional is often the life of the persecuted outsider. And that's something that stayed with the disciples of Jesus century after century. Jesus is radical. His words need not be literal, but they are applicable. The disciples' life means a willingness to live the inconvenient and the unconventional with a sense of being an outsider. Are you ready for that? At the beginning of this month, our family went to New Zealand to participate in a conference, Theology, Disability and the People of God. It was very stimulating and exciting. But a week or so before the conference, when we were finalising our papers, we got an email. Please forward all papers and PowerPoint slides in advance so that the deaf interpreters can get familiar with the content to make their interpreting faster and easier. What a nuisance. Our papers weren't ready a week early. We were trying to get our wording just right about how you create inclusive churches for people with disabilities. These deaf people are a real nuisance. It was kind of telling how frustrated we felt that we had to get something done earlier because you're deaf and you can't hear me when I speak. How interesting. A little bit, a tiny little bit of inconvenience, and I was instantly frustrated. There was a funny moment at the conference. There was a scholarly presenter talking about the hermeneutics of suspicion, and the poor deaf interpreter. As far as we knew, there was no Auslan sign or New Zealand sign language for hermeneutics, and I'm not sure about suspicion. So there was a whole lot of finger spelling having to happen. And the poor interpreter eventually called out, "Stop! Stop! I'm having to fingerspell all these academic words. Can you please slow down?" Again, another moment of awkward inconvenience. But if we were going to love the row of people, the deaf people in the room, well then the disciples' life was going to be a way of inconvenience, a more slowed presentation and maybe less jargon. Well, they were small things. But this whole disability world is taking Lisa and me at the moment into some more demanding conversations as well. Presbyterian Social Services is going through a time of renewal at the moment, and so we've been sitting around having conversations. One topic that's come up is, why do so many women, young women, choose to have abortions? And a number of Christian GPs are reporting that it often just gets down to accommodation. The young ladies say, if only I had somewhere to live, I could carry this baby to term. But I've got nowhere to stay. If I had a home, I could keep the baby. We've been talking about adults with intellectual impairment. We've been talking about chronically unemployed people. And so some people are wondering about starting up communities called Our Place, perhaps getting a big house or a few units or villas attached to a local church where we could pool resources and create Christian communities. Well, sitting in a coffee shop in Springwood talking about it, I love it. If it gives my son Jarrah a future, then it's something we need to do. But then I drive home and I find myself asking, could I belong to one of those communities? If I say yes for 5 minutes, it's not long before the thoughts start to cloud in my mind. What would I have to downsize my life to one room? Would all the living spaces be shared? Will those babies cry all night? Could this wreck my retirement? What would happen when it was my birthday or when it was Christmas and I didn't have a home of my own to invite people to? Would I have to share those events with all these strangers? You see, I want to keep to my conventional family, thank you. I want to have my own private, stable, comfortable place to lay my head. What? The way of love might mean the inconvenient? What? The way of love might demand the unconventional? Now, I feel a bit strange talking like this before a group of SNBC students, because of any group of people I know, you are the ones who right now can say with Jesus, I don't have a bird's nest to call my own. I've moved hundreds of kilometres, and I live side by side with people I barely know, and I eat meal after meal in this great big dining room, and I just wish I had a place where I could sit in my pyjamas with dirty hair listening to my music. You are the people who will get on aeroplanes and miss Father's Day for 5 years, and your cousin's 21st, and the birth of your sister's baby. And some members of your family will never let you forget it. You know what Jesus is saying to many of you today? Well done. Well done, dear disciple. You are in a season of life where the inconvenient is very inconvenient, where the unconventional is painfully unconventional, and where discipleship is expressing itself in radical ways. If you know that you are trying to walk the life of love and service like Jesus was doing, and if you know you're seeking to help others join the disciple life with Jesus, then we stop today and acknowledge how profound and beautiful and wise and right your lives are. Jesus wants the radical, but he may not be literal in talking homelessness and abandonment, but he is applicable in countless ways. That discipleship means embracing the inconvenient and the unconventional. But there's a sense in which the radical is only temporal. Because one day Jesus won't be the outsider, the suffering servant going against the grain of the world. A command from God is really in the end a word of grace. It reveals who we really are and where our life in the kingdom of God might be going. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head, so that when he died he needed a borrowed tomb. But then Jesus said, his Father's house has many rooms, maybe one where you can sit in your pajamas and choose the music. In Matthew, the resurrected Jesus would say that all authority in heaven and earth were his. He's the owner of every bird's nest, every fox's den, and every comfortable human home. Notice that even in Matthew 8, it was the Son of Man who has no place to lay his head. An evocative title for a human who would gloriously receive a kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And didn't it make strange sense for Jesus to say, let the dead bury their dead? Because death and graves are not for him. He would go on to beat them in a way that would render them irrelevant. By telling that man to leave his elderly father, Jesus was saying that that man could come to learn a truth that would mean that he and his father need never die. The hassles of inconvenience, the loneliness of being unconventional, are disciple truths that are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. At the beginning of this sermon, I wanted you to feel how nice a bird's nest is, so that you would feel the cost of discipleship. But there's another way of seeing Jesus' warning. He's offering us our true life. True Happiness by Michael Lunig. How may a man measure his own happiness? He must first go to his cupboard and take out all his neckties. Then he must lay them on the ground end to end. Then he must measure the length of this line of neckties, and that measurement, that distance, is exactly the same as his distance from true happiness. Neckties are tokens of the conventional, respectable knots that bind us to an insistence on a private, comfortable, respectable life. And they can keep us from being truly free, truly happy, truly disciples. Imagine your life with nowhere to lay your head. The thrill of the inconvenient. Imagine your life where you abandon your obligations. The freedom of the unconventional. Imagine yourself a single-minded, wholehearted disciple. Let's pray. Lord, write the story of our life with obstacles of inconvenience, with the loneliness of the unconventional, if it means we can truly follow Jesus. Amen.
Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all.